will be in Matthew 20, verse 116, or at least that will be what we'll be explaining. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "You too go into the vineyard." And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. And they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" Thus, the last shall be first, and the first last. Well, this parable, at least the way I have often heard it taught, was that the elements in it, the vineyard owner is God, the foreman is Jesus, those who are called to laborers are believers, and they all get the same reward because it's all of grace. But really, the more I studied and looked at this, I was not satisfied with that. And really, to understand the parable, we have to remember that a parable expresses one main truth, one main spiritual truth. It's meant to illustrate and explain one main spiritual truth. And so to understand the parable, we have to understand it in the context in which it's given. And that is the whole dealing of Jesus with the rich young ruler. And so Jesus told the parable to illustrate what he meant by "the first will be last, and the last first." That thus the word "for" at the beginning of verse 1. See, he is explaining what he just said in verse 30 of chapter 19. And he concludes it with the same statement, only in reverse. Instead of saying "the first will be last, the last first," here he says, "thus the last shall be first, and the first last." So we have to understand its context. And again, it's all in the context of Jesus teaching the disciples concerning the kingdom of God. And teaching concerning the kingdom is just as needful today as when Jesus taught the disciples, because there's so much misconceptions concerning the nature and the character of the kingdom, who is in the kingdom, how one enters the kingdom. Just as it was the case with the disciples, most people's thinking and beliefs regarding the kingdom and those and the principles and truths of the kingdom taught by Jesus are poles apart. Most seem to think that all eventually, somehow or other, will enter the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God just announces that God loves everyone, He accepts everyone, and if you're a really good person, if you're praised and admired by man, then the reward will be much greater than if you're just an ordinary person. But that's not the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said, unless you become like a babe, that you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul stated that the unrighteous shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He even prefaced it by saying, do not be deceived, the unrighteous shall not enter the kingdom of God. Yet most people today think they can, and they will, and they do. That you can live any way you like, that you can be dishonest, break your marriage vows, be immoral, care nothing about the truths of the Bible. It doesn't matter. The love of God is going to make sure somehow, some way, you get into the kingdom of God. And of course, it's all self-deception, as Paul said. That's why he said, be not deceived. So, most would agree that yes, wicked, evil people aren't going to get into the kingdom of God. But here's the problem. What's their definition of wicked and evil? And what's more, what's their definition of good? See, Jesus goes further in his teaching and his dealing with the rich man. Jesus is teaching that not only are the unrighteous excluded from the kingdom of God, but he's saying that being very good, being very moral, being very religious is just not enough. In fact, it can be just as much a barrier as unrighteousness to the kingdom of God if people are trusting in their goodness for salvation. And this was the case of the rich young ruler. And it was Jesus' dealing with the rich young ruler and his statement that for somebody like this, it's impossible for them to enter the kingdom of God. This is what just astonished the disciples, that someone like this, as good as this man, would find it impossible to enter the kingdom. See, Jesus' teaching here is not just concerning rich people. It's for all who think that their own effort, their own goodness, merit somehow the kingdom of God, eternal life. And of course, this is the thinking that dominates people today. I mean, you attend most any funeral, and they were a good person. Of course they're in heaven. Yeah, they had some faults, but they were at heart, they were a good person. And so, in the opinion of most, all that's necessary to enter the kingdom of God is to be a good person. Goodness is the key. And it's goodness as defined by man. People no longer care what the Bible says. They're not interested in doctrine, not interested in theology. All that doctrine, theology, who cares about that? They're no longer interested in God's righteousness, His requirements. They don't care about the necessity and the nature of the new birth, without which you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Just as long as you're good, a good person, that's all that matters. And of course, this belief that as long as you're good, you go to heaven is based on nothing other than their own false beliefs, their own hopes, and their own standard of goodness, and on what they consider to be fair. If you meet man's standard of goodness, then you must enter into the kingdom of God. And if you're really good, that is, you judge no one, you accept everyone, you make no distinction between true and the false, you engage in some humanitarian works. In other words, all the stuff that the world thinks makes you a good person, well, then there's an even greater reward. You get an extra star in your crown. Man's standard and definition of good is constantly changing, isn't it? I mean, what's considered good today is now considered evil. What's considered evil today was once considered good. So man's standard is constantly changing. But the fact is that most people think of themselves as basically good people. The unregenerate mind always thinks of himself higher than what they ought to think. And they see no reason why God should be particularly angry with them. They've done enough to their good deeds have compensated for their bad things. When you weigh their good deeds and the scales with their bad, then the good outweighs the bad. And so they're mostly good and they're a good person. This is the belief, the thinking, that Jesus is dealing with in the case of the rich young ruler. It's not a message just for rich people. It's a message for all who think goodness is all they need to enter the kingdom of God. And of all people who ever came to Jesus, none are more shocking to this notion of human goodness than how Jesus dealt with this man. If the kingdom is attained by being a good person, then this guy should be in it. We should expect Jesus to welcome him, and not only welcome him, but handsomely reward more than others. But yet he went away grieved. Now, according to the modern view, this man was a perfect candidate for the kingdom of God. He was like the ideal Christian. Yet he's excluded from the kingdom. Not only is he excluded, we're told it would be impossible for him to enter. So Jesus is again teaching us that the kingdom of God is the exact opposite of everything. It's totally different from everything that the natural man has ever thought about it. The first thing we must do to enter the kingdom is to get rid of all our preconceived ideas of it, all we've ever imagined it to be, and humbly submit our heart, our mind, and our life like little children to the teaching of Jesus and the Bible. So here we see the first principle Jesus is teaching in his encounter with the rich young ruler. And that is, we all think we know what's good, don't we? We all think we know what's good. We think we know what we must do to enter the kingdom of God. So we think that's the one thing we must do. Ask most people today, what must I do to enter the kingdom? And you'll get about as many different answers as the number of people you ask. Some will say, well, oh, you need to be baptized. Oh, well, you need pray this prayer. So whatever it is, there's that one thing. And that's what this man thought. It's what the Jews thought. It's what the disciples thought. And it's what most today think. There's this one thing that's missing. And if I get that one thing, then I'm good. Well, this man was conscious of the fact that something was missing, which is better than most today. Most are like the Laodiceans. He knew he needed to do something more than what he had already done. He needed to be a better person than what he was right then, in order to obtain eternal life, in order to be good enough. So his idea of the kingdom of heaven was of merit-based. It was the kingdom of heaven, eternal life, was a reward conferred on him for his goodness. The reward was commensurate with the work done. And sadly, this is the default belief of most people today. Even those who profess that, oh yes, we're saved by grace through faith. But then, when a friend or a family member who is obviously not a Christian, they die and they go to the funeral, oh, well, he was a good person. Surely God found some way to get him into heaven. God wouldn't send somebody that good to hell. And saying that, they simply reveal what their basis for their own hope is. They hope they were good enough. And this is why he went away grieved. Because Jesus told him to do one thing that it was impossible for him to do, and he had no ability to do. Just like Nicodemus, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom. And Nicodemus was like, how can that be? I can't do that. So ultimately, the reason he went away grieved was because of his profound ignorance and misunderstanding of the kingdom of God. And more than that, it was a profound ignorance and misunderstanding of the person of God, his righteousness. It was his misunderstanding of how one enters the kingdom. In fact, this is why the disciples were greatly astonished. See, there's only two reactions to the gospel of the kingdom. We either receive it with great joy and a willingness to deny self, forsake all to enter, or they're grieved and offended by it. Everyone reacts to the teaching of Jesus and to the demands of discipleship in one way or another. And if you never reacted to it, it's because it's never had any impact. I mean, just ask yourself, have you ever been upset or grieved or astonished by the teaching of Jesus? By some truth or doctrine in the Bible? By Jesus' demands of discipleship? Have you ever been wounded by the fact that you can never be good enough to enter the kingdom? I've told people, all your good works are useless. They mean nothing. And they've gotten upset with me. Tell them they count for nothing. When they're told that their good can never compensate for their bad, and that all our goodness falls short of the glory of God. See, have you ever gotten upset or grieved or angry? Well, if you were ever a natural man, you would, because all natural men get upset and angry and grieved and astonished at the truths of the Bible. The natural man, the cross and the message of the gospel of the kingdom is always an offense to the natural man. Any reward is from God's great goodness, not a compensation for work done. And the trouble with so many today is that the teaching of Jesus doesn't even annoy them. It's not an offense. They're just indifferent. They're just apathetic. Well, if that's what you want to believe, that's fine. I believe what I believe. See, you can't be indifferent to Jesus. You can't be lukewarm to the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus told the Laodiceans, I wish you were hot or cold. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Christ is either everything to you or He is an offense. And we go away grieved and offended. In fact, there's hope for someone who is offended by the gospel. Because again, we too were natural men, and we're offended by it. But there's little hope for those who are indifferent and lukewarm. Well, this man went away grieved. He went away offended because Jesus didn't tell him what he expected. He didn't receive what he expected to receive. He came with false expectations, and when those expectations weren't met, he went away grieved. He came expecting one thing, he received something totally different than what he expected. And he left with the reward that he had earned by his good works. His self-righteousness and his riches. He came to Jesus expecting to be told a certain thing by which he could obtain what he desired. Something that he could add to what he had already done and do it fairly easily without much effort. And this is the way so many people come to Jesus. They come to Jesus. They think Jesus, they think Christianity is something they can just add to their lives. They know there's something missing. So they add Jesus to make up for any defect, any deficiency in their own goodness. I mean, this man had already done more than most, right? He'd kept all those commandments from his youth up. He'd done much more than most. But he still lacked one thing. What was it? Well, Jesus told him to do what he had no ability to do, just like Nicodemus. And see, this is the false thinking, the false belief that runs through all of Scripture, and really through all of human history. And it's this thinking, this belief, that people can do something to earn salvation. They can do something to make themselves Christian and to obtain eternal life. They can do something by their own abilities and merits, so that merits a reward greater than those who haven't done as much as they have, or who haven't put forth as much effort as they have, who aren't as good as they are. So this man was not only grieved and offended by what Jesus did not say, but by what he did say. Jesus told him that all his effort, all his morality, all his goodness was not enough to enter into to obtain the kingdom of God. It merited no reward. In keeping the commandments, or what he thought he had, he was simply doing what was required of him. As Jesus told the disciples over in Luke 17, 7 through 10, "But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" So what did all his obedience merit? It's just what he should have done. It didn't earn him any reward of eternal life. It certainly, his obedience didn't compensate for his disobedience, because to violate the law at one point is to become guilty of all. It didn't, his goodness did not substitute for a new birth or regeneration or a total devotion and faith in Christ. But this is the view of most today. They're a good person. Lived a clean life. I've helped others. Done the best I could. So God will just leave it at that and accept it. Surely there'll be a reward. But Jesus says absolutely not. Morality, goodness, is not enough. It's what's expected. And it's not the righteousness that will allow anyone into the kingdom of God. Another reason he went away grieved and offended was because Jesus just simply told him the truth about himself. All he did was just what he agreed to do, what he agreed was right, what he should have done. And he did it expecting to be paid with a wage proportional to the work done. He thought the kingdom was something that he could earn and attain by his own self-effort, his own abilities. And so that's what he was striving for. That's what he was working for. Not that it was a gift of God's grace given to those who have neither earned or deserve it, but trust solely in the person of Jesus Christ to give what he has promised. And see, this is what always offends those who trust in themselves that they're righteous. I mean, I've had to deal with this cultural self-righteousness. This, we're better than the rest of the world. We don't do what everybody else does. Look how good we are. And then you tell them, that means nothing. Nothing. It's all filthy rags. And they're offended. And it always offends those who trust in themselves that they are righteous, who trust in their own goodness. It offends them to be told that no matter how good you think you are compared to everybody else, you're not good enough. No matter what you've done to try to make yourself a Christian, it's not good enough. No matter how much more you've done than others, it's still not enough. No matter how much you think you deserve eternal life and to be in the kingdom of God, you don't. This is the very reason Jesus said the world hated him, because he testified of it that his deeds are evil. Not that it's obviously evil deeds were evil. You didn't have to tell him that. But it was all the stuff that they thought made them better than everybody else, made them good, deserved more. All that was evil. Jesus exposed this man's true need. See, we all think we know what we need, that we're able to diagnose ourselves. And so we come to Jesus to get that one thing we think we need. To be happy, to be fulfilled, to be content. The one thing that's lacking. But not come to Jesus to be saved from the wrath to come. Not come to Him for Him. This man needed Christ, His righteousness. He didn't need one good thing to add to his life and all his other good works. See, Jesus read this man like an open book. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we truly need. And He shows us. He showed this man what he truly needed. But it wasn't what he wanted. And this is what made it impossible for him to enter into the kingdom. It was not so much his riches and all that came with it, the reputation, the status. Rather, it was his pride, his fleshly pride, his spiritual pride, his intellectual pride. Oh, this keeps so many out. They come to Christ, they come to the Bible with their intellectual pride, and they only believe as much of the Bible as they can reconcile with their own human reasoning and understanding. That's not enough. They come with their spiritual pride. Well, I prayed a prayer. I did this. I do these good works. I got baptized. My parents were in this church. I grew up in this church. My grandparents did. I've always been a Christian. See, this man came to Jesus with false expectations based on his own abilities of what he had done and could do to merit the reward of eternal life in the kingdom of God. And not only were his expectations false, so were those of the disciples. That's why they were shocked. And so here we see another principle. And that's Jesus sets the terms for the entrance into His kingdom. It must be entered into His way and no one else's. Jesus decides the terms on which He will dispense rewards, not those who think they deserve it. We simply obey the call to go, to follow Him, trusting in Him, and not our own works. See, this man went away sorrowful, ultimately, because he went away from Christ. To turn away from Christ to other things will always make your life in this world miserable. He never saw his true need. He didn't know who Christ was. He didn't know why Jesus came into the world. He was not desperate. He didn't see himself in need of a righteousness greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees. A righteousness greater than his own. He didn't see all his righteousness as filthy rags. He wasn't hopeless and helpless. But he came as one to whom God owed something. So he went away with the reward he had worked for. His riches, his pride, his reputation, his self-righteousness, his status, but no more. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about Pharisees who do all their righteousness to be noticed by men. That's the reward they wanted. That's the reward they got. Well, I hope going back over this with the rich ruler helps us better understand Jesus' statement, "The first shall be last and the last first." The kingdom of God is totally different than most think. And this is what the parable is meant to explain. This is what the kingdom will be like when Jesus returns to rule and reign on the earth. This is how He will rule. This is how He will govern. He has the right to determine who receives reward and who it doesn't. See, those who were hired first in the parable of the laborers agreed to do so for a set wage. That's what they were working for. They were working to earn the wage. They were working for their own personal gain. And both the owner, the landowner, and the laborers considered it fair. They agreed to this terms. There was no faith, no trust in the goodness of the landowner as required on the part of those who were first hired. It was, do this and you'll get this reward. Much like the law. Here's the blessings for covenant obedience. There were also curses for covenant disobedience. Others who were hired later in the day were told by the landowner, "Whatever is right, I'll give you." There was no set amount. They just simply trusted in the goodness of the landowner to do what was right, to do what he had promised. "Whatever is right, I'll give you." They went with no expectation of a certain amount of reward. So why did they go if their compensation was uncertain, wasn't guaranteed? Because they trusted in the promise of the landowner to do what's right. Even those who were hired only an hour before quitting time. And then the owner, when it comes time to pay the wages, he pays in reverse of the expected order. Why? Because normally it would be those who are hired first get paid first. First come, first serve. That's the expected order. Kind of like today. Last hired, first fired. Right? There's this expected order. So why the last first and the first last? It's so the first could witness how he paid the last. They could see his grace. They could see his generosity. And those who were hired later, they received a reward far beyond any reasonable expectation. It was more than they could ever ask or think. Much more than they had actually earned or deserved. And it's all because the landowner was generous. He was gracious. In other words, the payment he gave them was not based on the work they had done, but on his grace and his goodness and the generosity of the owner. In other words, you are justified by faith, not by works. Well, seeing this, those who were hired first, they come with false expectations. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. See, that was the expectation. After all, that's what would be fair. But they just got a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled. Imperfect tense. Over and over. Just grumbled. They accused the landowner of being unjust, unfair. You've made them equal with us, who have done all so much more. And of course, the response of the owner, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go away. If people want to be justified by the law, then they must stick by the requirements of the law. They get the reward of the law. There are rewards for obedience. There's punishment for disobedience. These people worked according to the law. Or as Paul stated in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, remember the Galatians had fallen for false teaching and were seeking to be circumcised. And so Paul had to remind them, Galatians 5:4, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. These people weren't cheated. They got exactly what they had agreed to. They got what the terms of the agreement called for, and no more. What is the wages of sin? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. And the owner's generosity and grace made these first hired envious. They were offended. They were angry. You see, God's rewards are not a matter of arithmetic. It's not payment for services rendered. They exceed anything we could ever ask or hope for, because they're of grace, of His goodness. The kingdom of God is not something to be earned, because there's nothing we can do that benefits God. If we get a wage or paid for doing a work, it's because we in some way have benefited the person we work for. And you're being compensated. There's nothing we can do to benefit God. God is not benefited by anything we do. He's not made better. He's not made more pleased with Himself. There's nothing we can do. Nothing for which He's obligated to reward us. Because all obedience is just what we ought to do. So again, just the elements in the parable. The first hired represents the nation of Israel. And really all who think they can get into the kingdom of God based on their own goodness. That the kingdom is, the reward of the kingdom is based on merit. Remember, Paul told the fact that Israel kept seeking to be justified by the works of the law. They kept seeking to establish their own righteousness because they were ignorant of the righteousness of God. And these self-righteous Pharisees and scribes, those who thought they were good and better than others, they became angry and they grumbled against Jesus when sinners and outcasts and those less righteous than themselves were granted eternal life and enter into the kingdom of God, all because of their grace, His grace. Says Jesus said in Matthew 8:11, I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, who's that? It's people, God's chosen people, Israel, shall be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Or in Luke 13:24 through 30, Jesus told the self-righteous, strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us, then He will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. And He will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. You see, the natural man assumes reward is tied to merit. Matthew 21:43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, Israel, that present day Israel, and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And the natural man assumes reward is tied to merit. This assumption is proven just in the fact that this is what all false religions teach. The reward is tied to merit. If your good deeds outweigh your bad, then you're okay. This is what all false gospels teach. And this is most people's belief today. But this is not the way it is in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom, the reward is all grace. It's all the goodness of God. It is pure grace and goodness that gives a reward for something we did not do. Something we could do nothing to accomplish. For even faith is a gift of God. People who say, "I'm a Christian because I believed," are saying they did something. Jesus is teaching these people did nothing. It's because God rewards by grace, not merit. And because of this fact, there are going to be many surprises on that day. Human accomplishments, human opinions, no matter how great a religious kingdom somebody built on this earth, a religious empire, what great ministry they may have had, all their accomplishes, all that the world considers first and great, that surely these people will receive a great reward. They'll be nearer the throne of God than just your average person. All that will mean nothing. The last will be first. The first will be last. The kingdom does not consist of those that the natural man assumes will be in it. John Newton once said, I'm sure when I come into the kingdom, there are two things I will be surprised at. Those who are not there that I thought would be there, and those who are there that I never thought would be there. That's the kingdom of God. The first will be last. The last will be first. There are many surprises in store for that day. And what a terrible thing it will be for those who think because they've done all this wonderful stuff in the name of Jesus to be told, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have left not a single shred of salvation up to us. Nothing in our hands I bring, simply to your cross we cling. That we deserve nothing, can claim nothing as our own. That all we receive is of your grace, and we come to you trusting in your promise. And that all who come to you, you will receive. Knowing that our labor is not in vain. And that what we receive will be all of grace. And it will be beyond anything we can think or imagine. And it will all be in your kingdom. In a glorified, resurrected body. On a renewed earth. And so, Lord, we look to you and we thank you that you are the author and finisher of our faith. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.